Amen. All right, let's pray. Let's just open up in prayer tonight. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that your presence is here. We thank you, God, that you have a work that you want to do in our lives. We thank you that you are the potter. And, God, tonight, we just figuratively get up on that potter's wheel tonight, God, to just let you have free reign to do whatever you want to in our hearts. And Jesus, we just thank you for your love over us, and we just look forward to what you're going to do this evening. Amen. Amen. So I've been real excited over the series that Pastor Matt and Pastor Brad's been preaching this far on I Am. It's a really good series, but it's one of those series that you could almost go for a year on. I know that Pastor Matt said that he's going to do 7 weeks, but there is so much to talk about in the I Am that you could literally hit it just about every week and just talk about who God is to us. Amen? So let me just kind of start out in this way. You know, we come in here every Tuesday night, and we really lay it down in prayer. We love to lay it down in prayer. As I was studying for this lesson, one of the things that the Holy Spirit quickened me on was in Matthew chapter 9. So this message tonight that I'm going to talk about is I Am and Me. And that means you guys too. I Am and Me. And it really is the I Am in relation to us. So tonight in Matthew 9:37, Jesus said this. He said, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I thought that was really interesting because I've read that scripture over and over again. And I've always read it just unconsciously that he would send the laborers out into the harvest. But the New King James is very specific. It says his harvest. And so that should be our prayer every day. And, you know, it's my desire tonight to encourage everyone that God has both a plan and a purpose for your life. And part of my ministry in the lives of, you know, when I'm working with people, I get a lot of people that'll sit around and say, you know, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. Or I don't know what God's purpose is in my life. So tonight, I just want to help everybody out with that because I'm going to answer everybody's question with just a couple of sentences. You ready? Okay. His plan is that you are saved. And his purpose is that you experience him relationally. His purpose is to empower you to live a life that escorts others into his plan. You get that? That's his plan for us. No matter what ministry we involve ourselves with in this earth, you know, in the church, what we're doing outside the church, it involves the salvation of souls and escorting people into that plan so that they understand their purpose. You guys receive that? YWAM said it this way. I think the YWAM motto says it a lot more concise and a lot better. He says, to know him and make him known. That's good. What's your plan and purpose? To know him and to make him known. So kind of rolling back to that scripture, I want to give you a quick perspective on something. In the earth today, I went on Google, so I know it's true. I got the statistics, all right? In the earth today, there are 2.5 billion, with a B, Christians worldwide. And if you would just sit back and you'd think about that number alone, 2.5 billion, you'd be like, man, Lord, that's a lot of people that have been harvested into your kingdom. I mean, it's like, do we still have to go do that? I mean, we got 2.5 billion people. Well, when you look at it in comparison to the number of people on the earth, which is now nearly four times as many, almost it's like 7.9 million people, 7.9 billion people in the earth today. And so you look back at what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, and he said, you know, that he wants to send us out into his harvest. Those words are equally as true today. is that he wants to just take us, get us in a place where we know his plan to save us and to walk in his purpose to bring other people to the kingdom. And that's really, when you start thinking about it, that's a daunting task. That there's almost 8 billion people in this earth, and 2.5 billion of them are saved. So when you start thinking about why Jesus would say something like that, it's pretty evident. It's that Jesus' love for, I mean, he created all of us, right? The Bible says that in Psalm 139 that he formed us in the innermost parts of our mother's womb, that he knew our name before we were born. And so when he came to earth, I mean, he came to save mankind. And I'm kind of setting you up here. I'm going to put something in perspective for you. Because when Jesus said that he wanted to send laborers into his harvest, what he was saying is that I'm commissioning people to go in and do the work to serve my purpose on this earth, to go see people come to know me. And in Scripture, it's just all through the New Testament. It just talks about that main theme about why Jesus did what he did. I mean, everybody knows this Scripture. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved. And as Jesus walked with his disciples, he instilled that same heart into them. And it's evident when you start reading the epistles that are in the New Testament. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote it this way. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews said it this way. And actually, this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy..." What was the joy? It was people. It was his creation. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the Father." And then Paul, in writing to the Roman church, he said this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so the theme on this, if you take a look at it, and it's really... When Jesus was talking to his disciples, and I'm going to get more into Matthew here in just a little bit, he was instilling in them the love for people. The love for people. And I believe you can take the whole New Testament and just look at it as God's love letter to the world. Even in the areas where he brings rebuke, even in the areas where he brings correction, he's doing it for a purpose. And that purpose is to make sure that us, that we, our group, everybody that's watching, is that we understand what our relationship with him involves. And sometimes that involves discipline. So in order for us to see, I want you to just think about the numbers, 2.5 billion to 8 billion. And we could even localize it here in Chesapeake. We can walk around today and we can see churches almost on every street corner. Some street corners got two churches, right? You can drive down streets, there's churches sitting right next to each other. But you can also walk around the city here in Chesapeake and understand that the ratio of people that are saved versus the ratio of people that are not are probably just about the same when you look at the 2.5 billion to the 8 billion. So there's work to do. There's a purpose to be achieved. So, the one thing that I found out through reading a lot of the Gospels, and I actually heard Bill Johnson say this one time, and it resonated with me, and I think it really kind of changed the way that I began reading Scriptures. He said that Jesus is perfect theology. What that means to me is I can study the life of Christ and understand God. Because Jesus came to earth to represent the Father. He says, "I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it." And so he represents perfect theology on this earth. And so our study of what he does, the things that we read, the things that we experience are all important. And Jesus is the I Am. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So if we know God's heart toward the world, if we genuinely know that the Father would send his Son to save it, why don't we exhibit the same passion toward the lost as he did? I said we, because I'm involved in that. I'm involved in that. So why don't we exhibit the same passion that Jesus did? Or even many of the saints that have gone before us. That's a big step. Those are big shoes to try to step into. To be able to lay everything down. To be able to put down all everything that people thinks about us. All of that. It's a big thing to be able to walk away from the things that you enjoy the world so that you can fulfill the purpose of God in your life or in our lives. But that's what Christ has called us to do. So one of the questions I'm going to ask you tonight, and this is a rhetorical question, you can think about it up here. Where is our passion? Where is our passion? Passion is defined as, I want you to listen to this, powerful or compelling emotion or feeling or desire, love or affection. You can go back and you can read the scriptures again that I just read. It says God so loved. And on the cross, Jesus endured for the joy that was set before him. God's love, his passion, Jesus' passion is us. And so what we have to do as the body of Christ is that we have to get to a place where we step in to the heart of God. And I'm not talking about mentally. You can know this stuff all day long, and it doesn't become part of who you are. What I'm talking about is spiritually being able to step in to things where you become passionate about what Jesus was passionate about. So the next rhetorical question is what or who is the focus of our passion? For you, what's the focus of your passion? What are you passionate about? What do you just feel compelled to do? Where's your emotion at? Where's all your love at? Where's your affection? Where are the things that you spend your time and your money on? Where do you involve yourself with? Are you investing in kingdom or are you investing in worldly? This all involves your passion. Where you invest, you have passion. Guys that invest in the stock market, they are passionate about it. You ever get around guys that do that, they are consumed with it. But what about us as Christians? What are we passionate about? So I'm going to shift gears for a moment. And I want to talk to you about the I Am from my personal experience with God. Can I do that? But before I do that, I want to say this, that there are a lot of critics out there today, even in the church, segments of the church, that would tell you that you shouldn't rely on experiences as a Christian, because experiences can be deceiving. And I think in some measure they're right. But I think if our lives are right with God, our experiences are a critical part of our relationship with Jesus. They are a critical part of our relationship with Jesus. Here's an example. It's like, you know, I've been watching The Chosen, kind of repping the shirt tonight, right? Repping the shirt. It's on tonight at 9 o'clock, I'll tell you. So we'd be out of here on time. I watched The Chosen, and one of the reasons I love that show is they build around the relationship. The show isn't called Jesus. It's called The Chosen. So it's talking about the people that he has chosen, and they're building the story around that, and it's just phenomenal. But see, here's the thing. Imagine if God didn't want to be a relational God. If God didn't want to give us experiences in our life, he could have just come down as some statue. He didn't have to come down as a man. He didn't have to come down and interact with people. He didn't have to come down and take all these disciples with him, and he didn't have to come in and interact with the religious people. He didn't have to come in and have all this stuff documented so that we would understand that one of the main facets of our relationship with God is our experience with him. And to top it all off, more evidence is that the experiences are good for us is that when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And that's an opportunity. Look, he could have came in to dwell in the temple. He could have come in and dwell in a church. But he said, no, I'm going to dwell in each one of the people that believe in me. And we're going to be in relationship. And I'm going to love them. And I'm going to guide them. And I'm going to teach them. And there's this whole lot of scriptures around that, right? But this is the kind of experiential God that we serve. No other religion has this. Only Christianity has this. That's why we know it is real. That's why I know it is real. So I will say this. The Word of God is our foundation. It's our source of truth. So your experiences have to line up with what the Word is saying. They have to line up with that whole relational piece. But what the Word of God does for us, at least what it's done for me, is it's given me a greater understanding of His intimacy. How he feels about me. When I read that Bible, the Bible comes alive. Because the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me and the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you begins to take that word of God and almost like blow it up in our hearts. And we're able to get a hold of the promises. We're able to get a hold of the blessing. Amen? And what if, like in the book of Acts, if we would get to the place as we walk in our purpose with God, that even as we would walk up on people, they could look at us and they could say, man, they've been with Jesus. That would be kind of like stepping into our purpose. Man, those guys have got to have been with Jesus because, look, they are different. They talk like him. They walk like him. I don't think he had this kind of haircut, though. I probably have to grow my hair out a little longer. But I'm going to tell you one other thing about relationships is that communion is something that I value so much. But I think that in the church, we really don't give communion all of the emphasis that it needs in the body of Christ, because once a month we come in here, as most churches do, first Sunday of the month, and we have communion. We share together. And we talk about, Lord, we just thank you for what you've done on the cross. And that's legit. That's valid. That's important. That's a super high priority. He shed his blood and sacrificed his body on the cross, and we take the elements. But did you know that communion wasn't just for that? Communion was an act that occurred in a moment but had a long-term prophetic significance for the church. Because when he said, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so even today, when we get to a place where we have to take, where we're taking communion, you can look back on the cross and you can be thankful for him saving you and just bringing you into the kingdom of God. But that promise for what you need in your life today is active. Do it in remembrance of me. Jesus, if you did it back then, you can do it today. And it's also for the future. Because when he died, imagine that, having a momentary significance with the disciples, and I don't believe they could even understand at the moment the prophetic significance it was going to have in the church. It's just not about salvation. And it's just not about healing. It's about remember Jesus in every aspect of your life. And let that relationship build. And communion is something that is extremely important to me. I don't take it lightly when I take communion. And I thank God for the promises that he has for our life. And so I can declare to you today in front of all the world, or whoever's watching on Facebook and YouTube, that there's no doubt that he saved me. There's no doubt that he's delivered me. There's no doubt that he's healed me. There's no doubt that he's strengthened me, that he's guided me, and that he loves me. And in every situation in my life, now listen, no matter what I'm going through, even if my life is great, he's I am. There's nothing that I can't look to him that he is not. No matter what's going through my life, if I would say, Jesus, are you the I am in this situation? You know what he would say? Come on. I am. Come on, that wasn't hard. That was almost like a Brad joke. right? So in every situation that you're going through in your life, God, can you do this? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. I've had 4 or 5 major transformational events that have occurred in my life. And in each case, I can describe the events in such a way where he became the I am for my need. When I got saved, sitting in my house in Hawaii reading the Bible, nobody else around, no altar to come up and pray on, no nothing, just me and Jesus, he was the I am that saved me. When I was laying on my floor a few days later, just crying, just getting the carpet wet in my house, and I was just weeping before him, he was the I am that baptized me in the Holy Spirit. In 2000, when I went through my men's encounter, and I was going through all kind of issues of fear and worry in my life, and nobody knew it except me and God, that I am gave me my identity in him. When I went to Mozambique, that same I am showed me in his own special way that I didn't know how to love. And he became that I am to me, and it was amazing. When I had cancer, he was my I am. You are my healer. You are my Jehovah Rapha. When Grace and I caught COVID, every night when we had COVID, we did communion. He was our I am there. And he healed us on that. And so we can sit here and we can take a look at all of the things. And we, you know, we don't serve an abstract God. He doesn't live in an abstractosphere. That's a new word. That's my word, right? He doesn't live in there. Where he lives at is in the real world. He lives with us to be our I am no matter what our need is. Amen? But in every case, and this is key, in every case that I came to him as the I am, I had to surrender. And in most of the situations that I shared with you here, I had to lay down my desire to fix it myself. I had to lay down the fear and I had to lay down the worry. I had to put all that stuff aside and I just had to look at him and say, God, I have faith. I have faith. You are the I am. So do you guys remember when I asked you the question, where's our passion? Or where or what the focus of our passion is? Let me just say this. If we're going to become the answer to someone's prayer, God, send the laborers into your harvest. That's the prayer, right? God, send the laborers into your harvest. We need to have a passion for Jesus. The way you have that passion for Jesus is you step into a relationship with him where you trust him and you lay your life completely down. Nothing held back. You're not holding on to anything. But you put everything down that Jesus says put down, and you begin to walk. Now, that doesn't mean to quit your day job, because he needs believers in the workforce. That's a mountain. I mean, that's one of the 7 mountains, is the business world. He needs people in these 7 mountains. He needs his believers everywhere that there are unbelievers to carry out and see his purpose fulfilled in this earth. So it doesn't mean give up your day job and go into full-time ministry. You're already in full-time ministry, okay? But the way, and I want to share scripture with you right now. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 9. And this is not up here. This kind of came in after I sent the slides to Michelle. But I want to turn your attention to something that occurred before that scripture that I read you out of Matthew earlier about sending people into your harvest. This is what it says. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's a good word, isn't it? And then the scripture almost kind of stops right there. And as I imagine, I'm reading the scripture, so he's going through and he's doing all this stuff, and all of a sudden he stops and he looks around because the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So not only do we have to learn and experience what Jesus did If we're going to fulfill, work with Jesus to fulfill the Great Commission, to go out into all the earth and preach the gospel, the one thing we have to be able to do is see through his eyes. We have to ask the Lord to change our vision. We have to take our eyes off the worldly things and the criticism that the ungodly are doing and see them as ungodly people in need of a Savior. We have to be able to do that, or we're not going to be able to walk in the purpose that God has for us in this life. And there's no one exempt from this purpose, y'all. If we call ourselves a believer in Christ, we have a purpose to make God known in this world. Can I get an amen? Okay. And here's the great thing. So after they said that, you saw the Jesus' eyes, and it goes in there, and he says that we need to send disciples out, you know, to accomplish it, to do his harvest. Then in Matthew chapter 10, in the first verse, it says this. This is a pattern, you guys. This isn't written by accident. He says this, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He gave his disciples that ability. I'm like, Lord, that was even before the baptism of the Holy Spirit hit. And you being God, the Holy Spirit being God, you have the same ability to anoint, to see miracles come through the hands of your disciples as the Holy Spirit does. Because the disciples went out and they saw all this stuff happen. And so that should be a lesson learned for us, is that as we begin to fulfill the purpose of Jesus Christ on this earth, the plan that he has for our life is that all those people that are out there hurting, we have to go to them. They're not going to walk through the doors of this church, more than likely. We've got to go to them. We can't rely on a Pastor Matt or a Pastor Brad sermon to see the people get saved in this community. It helps. But the people are going to get saved through the purpose and how we carry out that vision on this earth. I heard a good quote last week, and I actually posted it on Facebook. Some of you are my friends. You may have saw it. It said, the opposite of love is not hate. It's apathy. It's apathy. And you know, folks, church, online, if there's one thing that we need to root out of the church globally, is apathy. Because if you can imagine 2.5 billion believers getting to the place where they receive the call of God on their life and they begin to walk out the purpose, that number could easily double. Easily double. So tonight as we close, I want to pray for two things. The first, and this is even for people that are listening online, is for anybody that doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can save us. So I'm going to pray that first. And if you're online and you're listening, you can just pray along with me. Then you can reach back out to us through the feed on Facebook or whatever you're watching on, and we'll get in touch with you. And the second thing that I'm going to pray is for us to have a fresh encounter with I Am. Some of us that are in here and we're saved, the only encounter we've ever had with Jesus is at our salvation experience. And that's not his design. That's not his design. His design is that he encounters us all the time. That's what this relationship is about. So let's pray. Let's pray. So Father, I just thank you. I just thank you that you are the I Am. That, Lord, there is nothing that occurs on this earth that you're not aware of. But that, Lord, your heart is so big. God, it is your desire. Lord, just through the evidence of sending your Son and then the Holy Spirit coming to live, that your love for your creation is just remarkable. And so, God, tonight, Father, I just want to just ask anybody that just has never made a commitment in their heart to Jesus Christ, has never made a decision to follow him. And I didn't say accept him in his heart. I said to follow him. I just want to pray with you tonight. I just want to lead you in a short prayer. And like I said, if you pray this prayer, just annotate something on Facebook and the church will get back in touch with you. But let me just lead you. So tonight, Father, I give my life over to you. I have made the decision to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. And I declare that I will follow him all the days of my life. I repent of every sin that I have ever committed. And I rely on the shed blood of Jesus to cleanse me and wash me and bring me into righteousness, the only way I can come. And so, Lord, I thank you for that salvation. And it's in your Son's name I pray. And the second prayer is for us. Father, I just ask tonight, even before we go into intercession, that you would encounter us, Lord. That we would have a fresh encounter, a fresh experience with you, God. That the God of all things would encounter us when we least expect it. Father, I pray for anyone that is going through issues in their life. Father, I pray for healing over bodies. Father, I pray for healing over the bodies, even on our worship team, who have been coming under attack recently. Father, we rebuke the works of the enemy right now in Jesus' name, as you have given us authority to do. And Lord, we just break off any assignment right now that you have, that the enemy has placed on our worship team. And we declare healing and freedom in Jesus' name. And so, Father, over everyone, God, no matter where they're at, Father, we just pray fresh encounters with your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that these encounters, Lord God, would be remarkable, and that they would be life-changing, and that they would leave no doubt, because when we get encountered by you, things change. In Jesus' name. And my shirt says, this is a chosen shirt, I was one way, and now I'm completely different. And the only thing in the middle was him. So thank you for joining us tonight. We really appreciate it. We continue to do intercession every Wednesday night, so come on out and join us. We thank you.